why is it that when we expect the unexpected from God, most people think we're out of our minds? Yet throughout the Bible, as we study it from the book of Revelation all the way forward to the book of Genesis, we find time after time when God is always doing that which is unexpected. That's how he reveals himself, in ways that are unusual to catch our attention. The story I'm going to tell you is supposedly true, and it comes from the University USC. There was a professor there of philosophy who was a deeply committed atheist, and his primary goal for one required class that every student had to take was to, by the time the semester was over, to convince those students that it is impossible for God to exist. Now, there were some students who came, obviously were Christians, and they argued with him from time to time, but they were really kind of scared because of his impeccable logic. So for 20 years, this professor taught this class. No one ever had really the courage to stand up against him. And at the end of every semester, and this is one of those classes you take at university that's got 300-plus students, he would stand up on that last day and ask the question, if there's anyone here who believes in Jesus and God, would you stand up? In 20 years, no one ever stood up. Because he would always say, after he said that statement, because if any of you believe that there is a God, then you are a fool. If he existed, he would keep this piece of chalk from breaking when it hits the ground, and he would take up one of those old blackboard pieces of chalk and he would drop it, and it would shatter. If God existed, such a simple task to prove his existence would to keep that chalk from breaking. Every year he'd drop that chalk on the tile floor and it would smatter into 100 pieces, and all the students could do was to stop and to stare. In fact, he convinced the vast majority of the students that came through his class that God couldn't possibly exist. But then there was a freshman who came into his class one year. It was required for his major, so he knew he had to take it, and he had heard the stories. For 3 months during that semester, he prayed every morning that if he got to that point where he had to make a stand, that he would have the courage to say something or do something. He didn't want his faith shattered. He hoped. So finally that day came. Professor said, if there's anyone here who still believes there is a God, stand up. And the professor and the class of 300-plus kids all looked to the back of the auditorium, and there this freshman stood up. And the professor shouted out, "You fool! If God existed, he would keep this piece of chalk from breaking when it hit the ground." And he proceeded to drop the chalk, but somehow it slipped into his fingers, and it hit the cuff of his shirt, and it rolled down and rolled down his pants leg, and it hit the cuff on the bottom of his pants, and it rolled across his shoe and out onto the floor unbroken. The professor just opened his mouth in awe, and he stared down at the chalk, and he raced out of the class. And the freshman came down, and it's reported he spent the next 30 minutes with all 300-plus students still there talking to them about the love of Jesus and the power that God possessed. You know, I always believe that our faith resides in God's Word. So I'm always kind of suspicious of placing my faith in the story that someone tells about what God did in their lives or how God reacted. But sometimes you hear a story like this, and it makes me begin to wonder. What do we do with things like this? And there's many of them similar to this. Do we just strike it off as a coincidence? Good luck? Should we dismiss the story? Because what it really is saying and asking the question is, does God still do the unexpected like he did and is recorded in this book? A simple thing is, if it's a piece of unbroken chalk, that's not really that drastic a deal compared to what we read about in Scripture that God has done. But nevertheless, that's the proof that the professor requested, and that's the proof that he got. There's an interesting verse. You might want to turn with me. It's found over in the book of James in the first chapter, verse 17. And it goes like this. Every good gift and every perfect gift, and it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. I think if I'm honest, maybe if you're honest, we might say that sometimes we have a negative faith. We have no problem with expecting the unexpected when it's something negative. You experience those moods when you go through the day or you go through life and say, everything that could go wrong goes wrong. If there's a law we believe in, it's Murphy's Law. If anything can go wrong, it will go wrong. So we have no trouble with believing or expecting that the next disaster is just over the hill. Whether it's some big tornado, hurricane, or the sky is falling, it doesn't matter. Then we turn around and we say, I told you it was going to be that way. I'm almost a prophet. Doom and gloom. What we're really saying is that we have no problem accepting or expecting Satan to do the unexpected in our lives. But we don't really expect God to do the unexpected in our lives. We've been studying through the book of Acts. And though we're just in the middle of it, so to speak, look back at what we've already seen. How has God responded in the unexpected way? We began over in Acts chapter 2 when all of these apostles were speaking in foreign languages and there were these funny cloven tongues like fire that were bouncing upon their head. We saw apostles healing the crippled and delivering people from prison. That's what God did. We saw him strike down an Ananias and Sapphira because of their lie. We wondered about that. We saw the death of Stephen. But yet in that, as tragic as it was, it spread the gospel all over the world. We saw the eunuch in his serendipity on his way home, and there with Philip he had the discussion that led to his immersion for the remission of his sins. We saw Saul and his conversion and that bright light and that blindness and being told what to do and now a great apostle. We saw Cornelius, the Gentiles now, all of this done by God in very unexpected ways. We're over in the book of Acts chapter 12 today. And if we were to set this up as a play and see what Luke presents to us in his writing, let's consider it this morning in four scenes. Scene one is pretty simple. Here we are introduced that there's a monarch. Herod is his name. He used to emphasize his political aspirations, I guess. And so he tells James. And now he seizes Peter and he puts him in prison, surely with the same expectation that he is going to kill him as well. God has delivered apostles before from prison. So he sets out four squads of soldiers to guard him. Four soldiers in each squad, 16 guys watching one guy just to make sure, though he's chained to the wall. He wasn't going to let Peter escape. That's scene one, pretty simple. You can read the first few verses of Acts 12 and see. But then you get to scene two. So it goes away there from Peter, and it emphasizes the church. Wherever they are in a home here of John Mark, they are all earnestly praying. Doesn't say what they're praying about, but surely they're praying for Peter. You can imagine a little, you know, sometimes we have the big TV, but they superimpose in the corner a little TV vision of something else that's going on at the same time. So we kind of got two things happening in the scene. One's the big picture of the church, but over here in this little picture of your TV, we go back to the prison. And an interesting, unexpected thing happens. An angel appears. Let's pick it up in verse 8. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." Wow, that's unexpected. Peter is released from prison despite the guards. And now we see him walking towards John Mark's house where all of these disciples, Christians, were praying for him. Let's go to the screen. Do you think they were praying for his release? Do you think they were praying a eulogy, so to speak? Because they anticipated Peter's death. Then there's a knock on the door. And a little girl comes running out. Her name is Rhoda, according to the scripture. And she doesn't open the door. But she hears through the door the voice of Peter, and she recognizes the voice. So she stops, leaving him outside, runs back into the house, and announces to everybody, "Peter's at the door." And what do you think they thought? You're nuts. At best, it's his angel. His angel may be announcing that he has died. Put all of that together and say, what were they thinking God was able to do? They thought Peter was going to die and that he wasn't on the other side of the front door. Let's go back before that happened, back into the prison. We have Peter. Where is he? He's chained between soldiers. And an angel comes to him that we just read about, knocks the chains off his hands, tells him to get up and get out and go. Implies that he kind of had to give him a nudge as if he's sound asleep. And we'll come back to that in a minute. What did Peter think? Peter, as you read through Acts 12, thought he was having a vision. And this wasn't real at all. A dream. Look down at verse 11. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." We got a group of people over here praying for Peter. We got Peter over here having a vision or a dream that God would come and save him, but not thinking it really is. When you really think about what that says, it doesn't say much for Christians when they pray. But what does it say from God's point of view? Not just in Peter's life or in those Christians' lives, your life and in my life. He's up there directing his angelic beings to look after every speck of our life, past, present, future, intervening, doing that which is necessary to accomplish his will. And we so often don't expect God to do the unexpected. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to a beautiful story, and it's found over in the book of 2 Kings in the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 14. Here's a story about the Syrian army that has surrounded the city of Dothan. Their expectation is that they're going to rout out the prophet Elisha and kill him. And so they wake up. And Elisha's people all look out and see that they are surrounded. Let me begin in verse 14. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. That's an interesting story. We can't see what host of angels are surrounding us this morning, directing our actions, protecting and keeping us. Trisha and I have been to a lot of museums here and around the world. And we love to go and see those old paintings done by the masters, hundreds and hundreds of years old. Beautiful in their artwork. But something that always intrigued me, when you go back and look at all those great paintings, they're often full of angelic beings. It was very much a part of what they were painting in those days. You go look at modern man and his art, his thoughts. We've almost banished the thought of God doing the unexpected in our lives. Now, we can overthink what an angel might do, but I think our temptation is always to consider them too little. The reason we expect little in our prayers is because we fail to see the God who oversees answering our prayers. These people that were praying for Peter in the home of John Mark got a lot more than what they expected. Whatever they were saying, whatever they were praying, I'm sure they were quite surprised when the knock on the door came and opened. I have to confess, sometimes I don't know what to pray for. I suspect you're the same boat. But all I can do in those circumstances is say, "God, look at it. Look at me. Look at the world. Look at the mess. Do what you think needs to be done. Because you know and we don't." Let's go back to our play here. We've seen the first scene and the second scene. There's a third scene. Over here is King Herod. He's furious with rage when he got the news. Let's go back to Acts chapter 12, look at verse 18. "Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter." What do you think Herod was thinking after Peter escaped the second time? By the hand of God. I can only imagine his outrage, not just towards Peter, but towards all the Christians, wherever he could rout them out. I go back to that big TV screen and those people in John Mark's house that were praying. What did they think when they realized that Herod knew that Peter was gone? If they wouldn't stop with killing James, if they desired to kill Peter, they wouldn't stop even if Peter had been killed. Because the Jews were influencing him to go after all the Christians. Let's pick it up in verse 19. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now, Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of God and not of a man." Then immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. Down to verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. This guy's the voice of a God and not of a man. That's what any ancient king wanted to hear. I mean, they remembered that. You remember the scene? They watched the movies. They all declared themselves to be not man, but a God. And Herod wanted to be a godlike too. So when they started shouting that, he was great, soaking it up. But God steps in. You say, well, why did we hear about all of this? So he killed Herod. By killing Herod, he took away the fear of the church. And what was the result? The word of God grew and multiplied. Let's go to scene four. The last scene reveals God's not only busy taking care of the immediate, but he's also taking care of the future. This persecutor died. Word of God grew, multiplied. The real power belonged to those praying disciples. And they emerged victorious from all that we read about here in Acts chapter 12. Because the Lord knows more than we know. The Lord directs our lives, not us. He knows the direction we need to go and how to get us there. Let me stop for a moment before we close. Let's go back to Peter in prison, chained between two soldiers. What did I say we think he was doing? Because he had to be nudged. He was sleeping. Think about that. Could you, would you be sleeping knowing that in the morning you're going to lose your head? What kind of trust do we see in Peter that God's in control of his life no matter what it may hold in the future? We need to have that kind of trust that God is in control of our life. Story told about a small town in which there were no liquor stores. And eventually a nightclub was built right in the middle of town, right there on Main Street. And members of the church in the area were so disturbed that it was changing the culture and bringing sin into their community, that they conducted several all-night prayer sessions that God would intervene and burn down that den of iniquity. Lo and behold, a storm came through. It got hit by lightning, and it burnt to the ground. But the interesting thing about the story is that the owner of that tavern sued the church, saying that you caused it through your prayer. Hired an attorney. Church hired an attorney. So they go before the judge and they say, we didn't do it. And the guy said, you prayed for it to happen. And it happened. It's interesting because at the end the judge just kind of scratched his head and said, it's the opinion of this court that whoever the guilty party may be, the tavern keeper is the one who really believes in the power of prayer. While those in church that are praying do not. What would you do if you were in that situation? We are far from being out of our minds when we expect God to do the unexpected. Because we've seen it all through Scripture. In every way, He has moved through the lives of those who are followers of Him in very unexpected ways. Bit by bit, piece by piece, before our very eyes, we see Him laying out our future, protecting us. Knocking on our door, if you will. This morning, He wants to be a part of your life, once in your heart, and He knocks. Do we believe He's on the other side and can do what we really hope and pray that He can do? Do you have that kind of trust like Peter did? Come to me through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and God does really exist, by being immersed to wash away your sins, to rise and walk as a creature, trusting and praying and watching for God to do the unexpected. Come if you will, as we stand and sing.